Well, tonight we're going to look at this amazing conversion of a guy that's a persecutor of the church. We were first introduced to Saul back in chapter 8 at the very beginning. And it actually begins with Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him, that was Stephen, to death. And we later are going to see that his name is going to be changed, or actually a different name is going to be used, Paul. But Saul was his Jewish name and Paul was his Roman and Gentile name. He had dual citizenship. He had a Jewish citizenship and a Roman citizenship as well. And the last part of verse 1 says, "And on that day a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." They stayed in Jerusalem. Jerusalem's going to become kind of the hub, the headquarters for what's going to be called the Way initially. And then in Antioch, we'll see that in the book of Acts, we'll see in Antioch is when believers are first called Christians, and it was more like Christians as a making fun of them. And then later we get coined the phrase with Christians. But in verse 3 of chapter 8, it says, "But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He put them in prison." So he puts the men and women in chains, puts them in prison, leaves the children to defend for themselves, is what I believe Luke is alluding to here. And he makes it his mission to persecute the church. Now, what's interesting, in chapter 8, God uses Saul to get his purpose, his predetermined purpose accomplished, to get the Christians out of Jerusalem and to scatter them to Samaria and Judea and the other parts of the earth. Because they were staying right there. Now, what's the key hinge that this swings on? Acts 1:8. Very good. Where it says, "When the Holy Spirit comes, you will receive power." Power to do what? To live the Christian life. To carry out the mission of the church. That is, you are, not you might be or whatever, you are my witnesses. Now you can be a witness as a good witness, a mediocre witness, or a bad witness, but you are a witness. And he says that you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, that's right where they are, Judea, the next region, Samaria. Well, they just stayed there. So God uses persecution to get the church to move out. And he used Saul to do it. So when we get to chapter 9, that's kind of the backdrop, because what we looked at between verse 3 of chapter 8 and the end of chapter 8 in verse 40, we saw Philip. Philip goes to Samaria. He preaches. The apostles come down. They confirm some things. They go back. And then Philip goes to Caesarea. Now, verse 1 of chapter 9. Now, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. So the Judaizers are hanging on to Judaism. He goes to the high priest, and notice what he asked for in verse 2. This is where Saul, also known as Paul, steps up his persecution and ask for letters from him, that's the high priest, to the synagogues at Damascus, so that he, if he found any belonging to the Way, that's believers, they called it the Way, following Christ, following the Way, should be probably capitalized in your text, just to show that the definite article, and it's not just a way, but it is the, capital W, Way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So as the church spreads, Paul spreads with his persecution. He gets letters so that he might go to other regions, here particularly Damascus, and for him to have permission, if any are found worshiping the way, following the death, burial, and heaven forbid, resurrection of Jesus Christ, he might have permission to put them in bonds, in chains, and bring them back to Jerusalem. Before, he didn't have to go anywhere. They stayed in Jerusalem. But the persecution had scattered them. Now he's getting permission to go even further away from Jerusalem. Then in verse 3, I thought about this today as I typed this out, that there was some group, I think they it was a band and it had the word earth in it. It wasn't earth, wind, and fire, but what was it? Well, I don't know if that's right or not. You need to tell me if that's right. Don't ask me the question. So, but they sang a song, Blinded by the Light. I so easily lose control. I'm wondering if they do that at Chuck's teaching. They just, and MacArthur, they just blurt out, you know? So, sing songs and that kind of stuff. Blinded by the light, rhetorical. Blinded by the light. Notice what takes place in verse 3. As he was traveling, that's Paul or Saul, it happened that he was approaching Damascus. That's why they call it the Damascus Road conversion or experience. And suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. Now, I developed this theological speculation about what light that was. It's the glory of God beaming down through the resurrected Lord right at Saul. Verse 4, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him. Notice the response. I've had people tell me, and you've probably had people say that, you know, the Lord has spoke to me, or I saw the Lord, or there was one guy, MacArthur told this story about a guy that was shaving every morning, and that as he's standing there looking in the mirror, he cleans his razor and he looks up and starts to shave again, and he says, I see Jesus every single morning. He's standing right beside me. He says, I see him in the mirror. And MacArthur asked him one question. He says, what did you do? Did you keep shaving? He said, yeah. He said, that wasn't the Lord. If that was the Lord, you'd have fell down. So I find it interesting when people say, you know, that the Lord told me to do something or what. If the Lord speaks to you, you're going to hit the floor. Yeah. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Capital M. Jesus asked him, not why are you persecuting my followers, but why are you persecuting me? Because if you do it to the church, you're doing it to Jesus. Verse 5, and he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Can you imagine? I mean, he's blinded by the light. He falls to the ground. He hears a voice that says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It couldn't be any clearer who this is that is speaking to Saul. Verse 6, but get up and enter the city, Damascus, and it will be told to you what you must do. Now, we're going to learn later, and we'll go into more detail when we get there. We're going to learn later that Saul, this is when he gets saved. He's going to get a very fast 3-year theological training that we're going to see next week. And that's going to be verses 23 and 24 that we're going to see that. He's going to be in Arabia for 3 years. And we used to have every seminary in the country has a Master's of Divinity is 3 years. Most seminaries that offer a Master's in Theology is 3 years. There's only one that I know of that is 4 years, 144 semester hours, 2 400-hour internships. And we all, with hopefully the right pride, say that our Master's of Theology was so hard, it took an extra year, one more year than what Paul needed. That's how hard it was. So, if you went through it, you would understand. But in the meantime, Saul is going to become the Apostle Paul. Now, there are three requirements in order to be an apostle. Apostle means sent one, capital A apostle. There are apostles with a small a, but most people, when they say I'm an apostle, the apostolic church still has and holds to having apostles. Let me give you the three things. One is you have to be called by Christ. You have to be sent by Christ. And here's the tough one to fake. You must have seen the resurrected Lord in order to be an official capital A apostle. You must have to be an eyewitness to the resurrected Lord. So Paul, we're going to see later in as the book unfolds, is going to become the apostle specifically to the Gentiles, all non-Jews. Peter, the one who walked on water, the one who denied Christ, is going to become an apostle, and he's going to be an apostle to the Jews. And that will become important when we get to Acts chapter 15 and we see the Jerusalem Council, where these guys get together and try to solve a problem, a theological problem within the church. So he tells him to get up and you will be told what you must do. Verse 7. The men who traveled with him stood speechless. I imagine they did. Hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Now, I wonder if Paul's the only one that saw the light. I wonder if he's the only one that was blinded by it. Because if they were with him, they certainly would have been blinded too. Verse 8, Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were opened, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. I experienced this the first time when we took a group of singles in our singles ministry at the church in Indianapolis. We took about 25 or so, went on a ski trip every year to Breckenridge, Colorado. And we had a physician that had a big house up there, and he let them use, and they just slept on the floor and sleeping bags and stuff to save money and stuff. And I mean, they were young, they didn't care. So, but if you go up on a bright, clear day in the Rocky Mountains when it's covered in snow, if you do not have a good pair of sunglasses, that glare off of that white snow, it will ruin your eyesight, for one thing, long term. But the other thing is, if it hits you just right and then you look off, you can't see anything if you don't have any sunglasses. It's kind of like looking at and staring into the sun just for a few seconds and then look over here and everything's just, you can't see. Imagine the Shekinah glory of the Lord shooting a laser beam of light into your eyes that doesn't affect the guys around you, and you open your eyes, but you can't see anything. So they lead him by the hand to Damascus. Verse 9. And he was 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. That's a new weight loss program. Verse 10 through 19a, is what I want you to pick up from this is that what happens in chapter 8, Saul fulfills the predetermined plan of God. God is sovereign. Without Saul even knowing, he's helping fulfill that plan. His persecution is helping to scatter the church. Then, this event that happens in chapter 9, God's also fulfilling His predetermined plan. Let me give you one little smidgen of application. If God has a predetermined plan, and He loves you more than you can imagine, why would we worry about the future? Now that sounds like I don't worry about the future. That's not what I said. I said, why would we worry about the future? Do you believe that God is in control? Do you believe that God is sovereign? Do you believe that God has a perfect plan? Do you believe that by faith in Christ you're a part of His perfect plan? Then trust Him with your life. Because whether you trust Him with your life and your future and whatever may come down the road, He's in charge of it anyway. But He has a predetermined plan. Now notice what takes place in verse 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias? And he said, here I am, Lord. It's almost like his response is, whatever you need, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to do it. I'm right here. And the Lord said to him, verse 11, get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision, and a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. So he's given Saul the vision that somebody's going to come, lay hands on him, and he's going to regain his sight. So God is telling him, go do that, because you're the one to do it. Verse 13, but Ananias answered. I love this, man. This shows that this guy is what? Human. Now, I would like to think, if I lived in the dispensation, the economy of time, where God spoke to people and told them to do something, I would like to think that I would go, boom, okay, you know? But he's telling him to go and to lay hands on Saul. You know what he's thinking? Saul's going to lay hands on him. That's what he's thinking. You ever do this? You read something in Scripture, it's clear as day what you're supposed to do. But you go, but? I know I'm supposed to give to the Lord, but does He understand the financial burden I'm in? I know I'm supposed to pray, but does He understand how busy I am? I know I'm supposed to study His Word and obey it, but does He know that I got to catch up with all my emails and my Facebook buddies? But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. I'm thinking he's got some more he wants to add to that. But, verse 15, the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine." That's amazing, isn't it? He's a chosen instrument of mine. God's been persecuting the church, and God says, "He is a chosen instrument of mine." Let me tell you something. If you have placed your faith and trust in Christ, you are a chosen instrument of God's. What verse would you go to back that up? That's not a rhetorical question. Ephesians 2:10. Everybody knows 2:8-9. Created in Christ Jesus to perform good works that He has designed beforehand. The predetermined. Don't worry about whether you're doing the good works that God wants you to do. Do the good works that you know He wants you to do. You got enough not to worry about. You know enough not to worry about what you don't know. And so do I. He is my chosen instrument to bear my name before, and here's where we get, he's going to become an apostle of the Gentiles, and the kings and the sons of Israel. Now, I'll give you a little fast forward. As Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. Paul is going to stand in Acts 28:26. He is going to stand before King Agrippa. And he's going to give his testimony. And King Agrippa is going to respond and say, "Paul, do you wish in such a short time to persuade me to become a Christian?" And Paul says, "In a short time or a long time, I wish all men would become as me, except for these chains." But see the predetermined plan of God? And let me tell you what's going to happen from here forward is God's predetermined plan in a person. If you're watching a movie of this event and you're seeing Saul persecuting the church and taking young men and women and old men and women and putting them in chains and carting them off and leaving infants and teenagers and young people to defend for themselves. You're watching this movie. Your thought would be probably this: "Come on, Lord, zap that guy. Get rid of him. Don't let him do this." But God knows what He's doing. And He's going to take that guy, and at the end of the story, he's going to be the one that is the greatest witness up to this point in the recorded scriptures. He's going to be before kings and sons of Israel, verse 16, "For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." There's an old saying, and I believe it's true. God never uses anyone greatly until He hurts them deeply. Suffering is a great teaching tool. You learn more from your suffering than you ever will from your blessings. Most people, when everything's going well, their prayer time is less. Their church attendance is less. Let all hell break loose, they pray more. But But he's going to suffer. Nobody escapes this life without it. Nobody. Verse 17. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized. Now that's a 180-degree turn right there. Then notice what takes place in 19b through 22, the beginning of a changed life. And he took food and was strengthened. Remember, he hadn't eaten for 3 days. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. And all those hearing him continued to be amazed, were saying, Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priest? But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Man, that's just unbelievable scene. Unbelievable. It's a passage that many of us are probably very familiar with. And the problem with being very familiar with something is you don't take time to slow down and dig all of the nuggets out of it. But it's an incredible thing from a prosecutor turned promoter, from persecutor of the church to a promoter of the church. And we'll pick it up next week in verse 23. As the world turns. Wasn't that like a soap opera? Yeah. So, wasn't like one, it was one, right? Any questions before we go? Yeah, and some people get saved and they make a drastic change. Some people get saved and the change is drastic, but the appearance of it is slow. Yeah, you know. I remember when I got saved, it just happened. I made a drastic change. I made a 180, you know, and people in my family and somebody that's even here, like, you know, I wanted him to get saved, but I didn't want, you know, yeah, go off. I didn't want him to go off the deep end. Now, I didn't want to go to Dallas, you know. Any other questions? All right. Thank you all so much for coming. Really appreciate it. Thank you for your prayers.